Well, before I read this morning's scripture, let me remind us where we left off last week and kind of make the connection here real quick. So if you were here last Sunday, you recall that we had the story of the call of Moses at the burning bush and God revealing God's name to Moses. I am who I am, or I will be the person that based on what I do is what God says. And so Moses reluctantly goes and tells Pharaoh to let God's people go, and story of the 10 plagues, and finally Pharaoh lets the people go, followed by the changing the mind at the Red Sea, where the Egyptians try to get the Israelites back as slaves, but God leads the Israelites through the dry land and then has the water crash down on the Egyptians. So we pick up this morning about 2 months after that. They have been freed from Egypt now. They are in the desert on their way to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. And just also quickly before I read this reading, this is one of those readings that as I kept reading it, it's like, why am I having such a hard time reading and understanding this? And the reason is because there's kind of two stories that editors crammed into one story. And so as I read this, it's not going to flow very well. But that's why, is it's this thing they do in the Old Testament where they include different stories in the same story, and it kind of just disrupts the flow often. But this is the story of God giving the Israelites quail and manna in the desert. So from the 16th chapter of Exodus. The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to rain bread from heaven for you. And each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. In that way I will test them, whether they will follow my instructions or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it'll be twice as much as they gather on other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because the Lord has heard your complaining against the Lord. For what are we that you complain against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and your fill of bread in the morning, because the Lord has heard the complaining that you utter against the Lord, what are we? Your complaining is not against us, but against the Lord." Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the Israelites, 'Draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining.' And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Israelites, they looked toward the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, 'I have heard the complaining of the Israelites. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' And in the evening, quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine, flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat.'" Word of God, word of life. So again, I know it's kind of a complicated reading because of that awkward attempt to combine two different stories, but the basic plot is the Israelites out in the wilderness have run out of food, they complain, and God says, "I'm going to care for them," and so God sends quail in the evening, and then in the morning when they wake up, they see this stuff on the ground, and they say, what is it? Which in Hebrew is manna? That's where the word manna comes from. Manna means what is it? And what it is that fine, flaky substance, this bread from heaven that God sends to the Israelites in the wilderness. And so it's a story of God providing for the needs of the Israelites by giving them meat and bread to eat. There's a lot of things we could talk about in this story. I think the other really, it just kind of hinted at it in one of these verses, but one of the things about manna is you can only collect enough for that day. And there's stories later on where people, you know, try to collect enough for the whole week, and then when they wake up the next day, what they collected had gone bad. Now, the exception, of course, is the day before the Sabbath. Since you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, the day before the Sabbath, you can gather enough for 2 days so that you have what you need on the Sabbath without having to work. And so it's just kind of this little story of about God trying to teach these former slaves to trust in God on a daily basis. And that life is not about hoarding up and gathering more than you need, but just trusting that day by day, God will give you what you need. I'm assuming that this story might have been in Jesus' mind as he gives the Lord's Prayer and says, give us this day our daily bread. Trust in God on a daily basis. So we could talk about a lot of those things, but what I want to do this morning is kind of step back and look at kind of the bigger picture of what's going on. I like the narrative lectionary as it kind of moves us through the Old Testament, but the problem is it often moves us so fast that sometimes I think we kind of can miss the forest for the trees. And so I want to kind of use this story as a jumping off point to make sure we keep in mind the bigger picture of what's going on here. Because God freeing the Israelites from slavery in Egypt isn't an act in and of itself. It's part of the ongoing story of what God is up to with the Israelites. The reason God frees the Israelites is not only because they've lived in slavery, which is horrible, but because God has promises to fulfill. The promises that God made to Abraham and Sarah, the promises that God renewed with Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob, the promise that God would make of Israel a great nation, that God would lead them in and give them this promised land, that God would bless them so that they could be a blessing to the whole world. That's the big picture. And the Exodus is kind of the beginning of that. God takes this group of slaves and with a mighty hand leads them out of Egypt and then is going to take them to Mount Sinai to teach them a new way of living, because all they've known is life in slavery in Egypt. So they know what it's like to be a slave, and that's not what God wants for them. They also know how Pharaoh runs his country, and God does not want that for them. So God has a whole new way to teach them. But we get this little interesting story on the way. They haven't even got to Mount Sinai yet, where God's going to give them this new way of living, before they start complaining. If only we had died at the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. You know, one of the themes that we've talked about over and over again, and we're going to continue to talk about over and over again, is that not only does God call really flawed leaders, Abraham and Jacob, Moses, the people that the entire people that God is calling and leading are pretty flawed. Here they are, just a few months out of being slaves, and they're already saying, oh my gosh, wouldn't it be better to be back in Egypt? At least we had enough to eat. Now maybe that's a little bit too harsh. I'm sure it would be scary being out in the middle of the wilderness. And I think it was interesting. I asked the confirmation kids, the young kids, on Wednesday what wilderness meant, and they thought of like the woods. Don't think of the woods. Think of desert. Think of sand and rock. And so it would be scary to be in that kind of wilderness without food. But I want you to know that if you go back and read just a few verses before this, God gives the Israelites fresh water to drink. So God not only has, you know, led them out of Egypt with all these miraculous, powerful acts, God has given them fresh water, and yet still, they're like, oh my gosh, it would be better to be slaves. How is God going to work with these people? But God continues. And so God does bring them to Mount Sinai, and God gives them what we call the Ten Commandments, which would be much better understood as the Ten Words. The Ten Words for living a life where you're not slaves and where you're not like Pharaoh. Because again, God is after this big picture. And so the next step, now that, because they are a great nation, God has kind of fulfilled that promise. There's a whole bunch of them now. And so the next step is to get them to the promised land. To let them, to nurture them and shape them into this blessing. And so they head to the promised land, and when they get there, the problem, of course, is the promised land is full of other people. And so they send in some spies to look around. And the spies come back. And they say, oh my gosh, this is everything that God promised. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. It's wonderful. The only problem is that the people who live in the land are strong, and their cities are built with walls. And this is where it gets difficult, because obviously they're going to go in and conquer the land, but we got to let the story be the story. When the spies come back and make this report, how hard it's going to be to conquer the land, you would think the Israelites, who have now wandered through the wilderness, have gotten water from God, have quail and manna every day to sustain them, you think they would say, it's going to be tough, but we trust God. God has brought us this far. God will help us enter the land. Well, you would hope that's what they would say. Because instead they say this. This might sound a little familiar. Would that we have died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land to fall by the sword? Would it have not been better for us to go back to Egypt? And then they even go as far as trying to elect a captain to literally lead them back to Egypt, back to slavery. And so we're told that because their total lack of trust, the people of Israel have to wander in the wilderness for 40 more years so that God can continue to shape them and mold them and teach them, so that when they're finally ready to enter the land, that maybe they can do what God intends for them to do. Because it's not just to have this land for they can be this great, powerful nation. Again, the whole goal of them being a great nation and of them having this land is so they can be a blessing to the rest of the world. And that's why, you know, when they enter the land, God, they divide it equally between the 12 tribes. And they set up all these safeguards. Every 7 years, all debt is forgiven and slaves are set free. And then every 50 years, because God knows how we are, messed up human beings, every 50 years, the land reverts back to the tribes where it began with. And along with those kinds of, there's all kinds of these rules that say, this is how you treat widows and orphans and foreigners. Not like they would have treated in Egypt, where they were made slaves and oppressed, but you care for them. God has this whole vision for what Israel can be, this great nation that's a light to the other nations. And I don't want to wreck the story, but it fails. It just fails utterly. Because the kings are unfaithful and they keep chasing other gods and they keep doing all the things that the 10 words tell them not to do, which is love God and love neighbor, but they don't. The Old Testament in that sense is kind of this sad story of the failure of the people of Israel to be this nation that's going to be a light to the other nations. But I think that's where we as Christians say that's the setup for Jesus coming. See, Jesus has a different vision. It's very similar, but instead of the idea of setting up this nation, Jesus says, I just want you to live in the kingdom of God right here and now, in the midst of the miserable systems of the world. They weren't in Egypt anymore, but now they were under Roman rule. So it's the same thing. This domination system that says those at the top are in charge and those at the bottom are basically slaves. Jesus doesn't lead them out on another exodus. Jesus says, in the midst of this, we can live another way. We can do what the Ten Commandments say. We can love God and love our neighbor. We can care for the least and the last and the lowest. We can make sure that there's enough for everyone and that everyone gets what they need. We can really trust God for our daily bread if we live in this kingdom of God, even in the midst of this horrible situation. That's the big picture of what's going on here. These stories of the Old Testament, which individually can seem a little bit strange and hard to figure out how to apply them to our own lives, what they are, they're just this image of what God is up to in the world. God starts small with just this one little group. But then through Jesus, God says, no, this vision is for the world. It's for all of us. The question I'm trying to figure out how to ask is, how much are we like the Israelites in these stories who, even though we have this understanding of this vision that God is calling us to, a world where love and justice and compassion is how it should be, how often do we, like the Israelites, say, I think I'd rather just go back to the way it used to be. I'd rather just go back to the domination system. I might not want to be a slave, but I'll just be like Pharaoh. I'll live in that world. God is calling us to something much greater, the same way God is calling the people of Israel to something much greater. That's the good news that gathers us here week after week after week, is to hear that good news that God has this grand vision and that God is calling you and I the same way God called Abraham and Sarah and Moses and all these people in all their brokenness to be a part of it. We'll continue to mess it up, but God will continue to provide. The same way that God sent quail and manna, God sends all that we need, forgiveness, renewal, new chances, a community of people. This is what we're here for. This is what God is calling us to. It's hard to see sometimes. We miss the forest for the trees. I want you to see that big picture this morning. Remember why you're here this morning and why you'll be here the next morning and the next week and the next week, because this is where we come to hear that good news that God is at work in the world and God is at work in us. And there is something better than this messed up world we're living in. And that something better comes when we get caught up in that vision of the kingdom. We get caught up in that idea that we can be a blessing to others. Thank you for being that blessing in this congregation and the lives of the people you touch. Do not lose heart. God is with us. God provides for us. God's vision will come true. Amen.